today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Now he reaches out to Jesus, who is accessible. And this is exactly what you should do and what you should instruct anyone to do who has a wayward child, a sick child, or a sick anyone that's close to them in their life, is take them to Jesus. Don't stand and claim a bunch of things. Take them to Jesus. Take them to his word. Because coming from your mouth, they're not their promises. They need to hear from Jesus. They need it to be theirs. They need God to speak to them. And so first and foremost, take them to the Lord. Yes, give them the promises of Christ. Give them the goodness. Give them the right perspective. But don't leave it there. Turn them to him.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper. I want to know you more.
Where do you gain strength when you're feeling weak or tired or sick? Do you call a friend? Do you read an encouraging book? We will hear today from Pastor Troy that strength to overcome the obstacles in our lives can only come from Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 14, with part one of his message entitled, Victory Comes by Faith.
Regardless of how we feel, regardless of what's going on in our lives, whether it's light or dark, it's difficult, or right now you're going through an easy time, victory in our life is going to come by faith in him, not faith in somebody's strengths or in our own abilities. It's going to come in, do we trust the Lord? Do we put our whole weight upon him? You know, I think we all experience mountaintop experiences. Those times where life is just wonderful. Maybe it's right after some kind of victory. You heard good news. Whatever makes you excited. You spent time at a retreat. You were at church. And you experienced the mountaintop experience. But then you go back into the world, into real life, and you run into needy people. You run into an imperfect world. Not everyone's on the same page. Everything isn't perfect. I remember one time when I had not watched the news for a long period of time, and I was just in the Word of God, and I was going to church, and I was just all in for the Lord. And then one day I decided, you know, I'm going to watch the news again, stay up a little bit. It just brought me down. I mean, it's the reality. It's what's going on out there. It's all, everything reported. It's all negative, you know. So I thought, whoa, that's still going on in the world? Because, you know, spending time just with the Lord, I was empowered. I was on a high. I was ready to conquer. Everything had a positive outcome. But when I started taking in all the news and all the stuff of the world, it brought me way, way down. We need to balance that because we don't live in a little bubble where we're always on this victorious mountaintop. We live in the real world. But we need to take these mountaintop experiences and we need to take them into the real world, because victory in our life and victory that we're going to help others with is going to come not by standing up on this weird, everything's perfect, everything's beautiful, kumbaya world. But when we go out and we take the bigness and the awesomeness and the reality of God and we take him into a world that has no hope, that is lost, and that may be beaten down because all they've been watching is the news and the world and this problem in front of them. We bring them the Lord, and it's in the Lord that we experience victory. You can't expect to always be motivated by good things, by happiness that happens in your life. Because if that's the case, you're going to walk discouraged all the time, because that's not the source of our joy. In fact, joy and happiness can be mutually exclusive. We can have joy with everything falling apart in our life because our joy is in the Lord. The Lord is our strength. Joy in him keeps us going. But happiness comes and goes. In Hebrews 10:38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Meaning that we're without excuse. We can't be a people driven by our emotions. I feel good. I'm going to go to church. I don't feel good. I feel bad. I got to isolate and not be around people. And that's not good. Victory comes when we walk by faith, trusting in God, finding our joy in Him, experiencing retreats, being in church. This is good. This pumps us up. But there is an enemy who meets us just after these experiences. And that's the world we live in. The disciples have just experienced a mountaintop experience, the Mount of Transfiguration. If you wonder, why are we talking about that? Because this is exactly what the disciples experienced. I mean, they wanted to build the tabernacles now for Elijah and Moses and Jesus. Peter said, it is good that we are here. And so, after all of that, they go back down into the world and they're met right away with a problem. Verse 14 is where we pick up. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So here's a man who goes to Jesus' disciples first. It makes sense. Now, Jesus had gone up on the mountain, and he had taken Peter, James, and John with him. So they are excluded. But the rest of the disciples are all at the base of the mountain. They're all down there waiting for them to return. So they're accessible. When people would travel, they would travel not going over all the mountains. If they didn't have to, they would travel in the lower parts. So they were accessible to the people. And since they were Jesus' disciples, this man reaches out to them, knowing that Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the one that everyone is saying is the Messiah, the one who's going to come and make things right. And so they seek him out, but they find his disciples. And that's good enough for them. And it makes sense because really, Jesus has already sent them out two by two. They've gone out, they've healed, they've seen victory. They're walking with him. They know everything that he's been teaching them. And so this should work. This should be good. But it says that they could not help. Now, actually, I know how they feel a little bit. If you're a Christian today, maybe you know how they feel. If you're walking with the Lord, you can walk as close to Him as you want to, and then you run into situations and you just feel inadequate. You feel like, I don't have the right thing. I don't know. And here's the problem. You're trying to draw from your own well, your own experience, your own thoughts, your own reasoning. And just as the disciples were probably trying to draw from themselves, what did he say? What was this? And rather than trusting in him, they're trying to draw from themselves. And any time that we try to do that, we're inadequate. And then we end up giving, and I hear this a lot in Christian groups when they're talking amongst themselves and counseling and all this stuff. I hear a lot of opinions. My thought, my take, my position is what I think. Here's what you got. Here's what happened for me. What about fixing someone's eyes back on the Lord? He is the hope. He's the one who gives victory. You know, you might tell them to go left, and God's been telling them for years to go right. To you, left looks right because you're getting the information from their mouth. When inside, they're trying to suppress some things. But God, via the Holy Spirit, has been telling them to do exactly the opposite of what you're trying to tell them because you're getting manipulated. You're getting the information only that they're willing to give you. But God's been telling them something completely different. Scripture talks about a time, and we're in that time, when people would heap up for themselves teachers. And surely they do that in churches. They want to go to a church that believes the way they believe. But they also do that with counselors. I want to find the right person. I'll go and talk to everyone until I can get somebody who I can connect with who'll tell me the things that I want to hear. And we just got to be careful. Our job is to point people to Christ. So we need to recognize we don't know all things in our flesh. There's nothing good. And we need to point them to Jesus. So they couldn't help him. And now he goes right to Jesus because Jesus shows up. He comes down from the mountain with the other disciples. And we need a little background here because what's going on is this guy's son is experiencing fits of insanity. I'm going to explain in just a moment. Some versions say he was a lunatic. Many say epilepsy, epileptic fits. Probably he was experiencing fits of insanity, most notably at night because of the text and the context where it could be that in his insanity, he's throwing himself into fires or he's just out of control. and he's lunging into water and fires and those kinds of things. But this is definitely more than just someone who has fits of epilepsy. We'll read later that Jesus casts out a demon. The word epileptic literally means moonstruck. It's the King James Version, I believe, that uses the word lunatic. They used to believe that the moon caused a person to go crazy, especially if they would stare at it for any length of time, and a full moon in particular, and you'd become what they would call moonstruck. You've gone crazy. You're a lunatic. Something's happened. The Latin word for moon is luna, from which we can get the word lunatic. So this kid is for some reason going crazy and having fits of epilepsy as well as just being insane rather than just suffering from epilepsy. Epilepsy or epileptic is an unfortunate translation here. And the reason is because it can lead you to think that epilepsy is caused by demon possession, and it's not. If someone has epilepsy, it doesn't mean you can just cast out a demon because that's what happened here. So it can be, if someone's demon-possessed, then all sorts of things, frothing at the mouth, I mean, all sorts of things can happen. But it doesn't mean that if someone has epilepsy, that they are demon-possessed. Epilepsy is a legitimate disorder caused by abnormal electrical activity in the brain. Just like colds and the flu are from this fallen world. You don't have to be filled with a demon, you just have to be in a fallen world to experience this. So you don't have the demon of lying. You know, I lied because the demon's in me. No, you're a sinner. Sin is in the world. And so the same thing is true with sickness and the breakdown of the body. God said, he didn't say, on the day you eat that fruit, you're going to be entered by a demon and then death will enter the world. He said, no, on the day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Death's going to enter the world. And it's not because of a demon. It's because of what sin does to the body. And so we have all of these diseases, we have all of these things, and it's because we live in a fallen world. So we can't go around trying to cast out demons for every little thing because it's not always a demon. We're focusing on the wrong things. It's a hard situation that the father finds himself in. It's a painful situation. It's his son. He just wants relief for his son. You know, if you're a parent, maybe you can identify with him. You just want relief. You know, we're in a fallen world and things don't always work out perfectly, and there are illnesses and illnesses that even take lives. And the truth is, Jesus knows that. That's why he came to die on the cross, because it's not supposed to be this way. Lazarus died. Yes, he was raised, but he would die again. I don't know if that's a bummer or not, you know, to have to experience death twice. But certainly the resurrection must have been really cool for him. But we're all appointed, except for the rapture, we're going to die. You can muster as much faith as you want to have. These bodies are deteriorating. We're going to die. That's not a negative statement. That's truth. We die of different things. Next week's study, death and taxes. That's what we're going to talk about. So Jesus talked about it. We're going to talk about it. But it's actually encouraging. It's great to talk about these things from heaven's perspective because it's not discouraging like the world seems to make it. It's actually encouraging. It checks our heart, finds out where our faith is. Do we trust him? So this man is just reaching out. His disciples can't help. Now he reaches out to Jesus, who is accessible. And this is exactly what you should do and what you should instruct anyone to do who has a wayward child or a sick anyone that's close to them in their life, is take them to Jesus. Don't stand and claim a bunch of things. Take them to Jesus. Take them to his word. Because coming from your mouth, they're not their promises. They need to hear from Jesus. They need it to be theirs. They need God to speak to them. And so first and foremost, take them to the Lord. Yes, give them the promises of Christ. Give them the goodness. Give them the right perspective. But don't leave it there. Turn them to him. And that's what the disciples now are forced to do. Is this man and his son, they turn to Jesus. In verse 17, now check out Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Sounds like it should be a tender moment. But Jesus is actually more frustrated, I guess, discouraged with the people who were following him. Who is Jesus talking to? He's not talking to the man and his son when he says this. It's not like, oh, you sick people, come here. That's not what he's doing. He's talking to the generation at large, for one, because they're so skeptical, they're so doubtful. But he's talking specifically to his disciples who couldn't do this, who had no faith to do this, though they'd been walking with him. This generation is a very doubtful, hopeless kind of generation. But those who walk with the Lord should be far, far from hopeless. Our hope is in the Lord. He says, how long shall I bear with you? He's been teaching them faithfully. He's done miracles before them. He sent them out and they experienced miracles at their own hands. They experienced victory in their own lives, healing sickness, power over unclean spirits. They've done these things. And now it's as if in this moment, when Jesus is gone for a little time, he didn't send them and say, here, do this. He just went away for a time and they were without power. And it's a picture because he knows one day he is going to be gone and I'm going to leave this to you guys. You're going to need to do this. And so it's like, how long? How long must I be with you? And there's no power. Jesus knows that the battle that they're in, not just them, but you and I, the battle that we are in is a severe battle. It's serious. You know, can you imagine a terrorist group or anyone else who would want to take your life or do something serious to you if you found out that it was right around the corner? It'd be fearful, right? There'd be fear struck into your heart. You'd really depend upon the Lord. And Jesus' heart here, his point is, look, that's the kind of battle. You have an invisible enemy you cannot see. You've got to be able to win this victory. He's pouring into them. He's teaching them. He's giving them authority and that power. But we also know Jesus isn't raised yet. And once Jesus was raised, then the Holy Spirit came out, the great enabler, the one who was poured out at Pentecost. I mean, Peter was a different Peter after that. The disciples were obviously more powerful. This is basic training for sure. But today we don't have that excuse because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And John, the same John who was right here coming down with Jesus, would later write, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We can overcome. There's an invisible enemy that the world is totally blind to. They think the church is the enemy. They think people that are against, you know, what they want to do and their agenda is the enemy. But they're wrong. They're already enslaved in the world by an enemy they can't see. They're totally blinded, is what the scripture says. And we want to bring freedom. We want to free them from that. And so does the Lord. He wants to give power. But we have to have faith. So Jesus rebukes the demon. And he was cured from that very hour. And now we find out what kept them from experiencing victory. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There's a lot here that we do need to break down with context so that we can understand what Jesus is and is not saying by this. They said, why could we not cast him out? Have you ever had that question? Why couldn't I overcome? Why couldn't we get victory? And the answer was unbelief. The literal translation here is the littleness of your faith. You demonstrated too little faith. And the idea is that you live in a state of always saying, that can't happen. That's too big. We can't accomplish this. And that's not the place that God wants us to be when it comes to His leading. When He's leading us, we shouldn't walk around going, no, that can't happen, it's too big, I can't do this. Then you do defeat yourself. You never try. You never go out. You never give the Lord an opportunity. But when we trust the Lord, as far-fetched as it might seem, and trust me, I know we automatically think of big things like the mountain, moving a mountain. But listen, very often what God tells us to do is something so small, we can do it. But we look at it and go, ah, that's not going to do anything. That's not going to fix anything. Why change that? And yet the reason we don't want to change that thing is it has so much room in our heart that we don't want to. We don't want that to be something that we change. But He says, if you'll move those things, if you'll just trust me, if you'll have that kind of faith, which is big faith, even though you're just moving a little thing, you'll overcome huge obstacles. But you got to have faith in Him. The problem before them, the disciples, it so overwhelmed them, now this is a big problem, that they could no longer see God's authority. All they could see was the problem. I've been there too. You've been there, you're just consumed by the whole problem, the whole situation. And it can be very difficult. But let me tell you something. We are doomed already if our eyes are on the problems more than on the Lord. When our eyes are on the problems more, we get discouraged. We get broken down. We break down into tears. We don't act like those who have any faith at all. We fall apart. But when our eyes are on the Lord, we realize He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He is good. And like Job said, even though He slays me, still I will trust Him. If I lose everything, it doesn't matter. I'm going to trust Him. He knows. That's faith. And that keeps you moving. But whenever our eyes are on the problems, here's what happens. We begin to take things into our own hands. We use our own understanding. We use our own reasoning. Our own, if we were victorious with our own schemes and plans before, we start to bring those back and we start to try to control things ourselves. We take care of number one. And then we start to react out of fear rather than by faith because we're on our heels. We're in defensive posture. I'm going to defend myself. And we react in ways other than those that require faith and that demonstrate that we trust the Lord. See, our faith is to be in the Lord. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, Jesus is using some commonly used phrases that the rabbis actually use. So Jesus didn't invent these phrases. He's actually using phrases that were used commonly by the rabbis. And so they have a meaning. And the disciples understand this meaning. The rabbis would often talk about mustard seed faith. If you just had a little bit of faith. Faith in what? Because Christ hadn't come, and obviously the rabbis didn't believe in Christ. Well, faith in God, faith in His word, His promises, His trust, trusting in Him. The rabbis would often talk about if you just have a tiny bit, that it would be small, but it would be enough to turn into something great. Moses, tiny faith, but look what God did. And so that was the idea, that if you just put a little bit, if you just put anything, your faith in God, it'll become something very impressive. They would also talk about faith that could move mountains. It was a figure of speech. When Jesus says this, we'll talk about this in a moment, but He's not telling them, if you claim it, you can actually move a mountain if you want to.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know You more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to the church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers.